All right, let's do this thing. Okay, in case you wonder what we have been doing here with our ultimate productivity challenge, we have been in the middle of a whole month of taking massive action to reach for our goals, our dreams, our calling, our life purpose. And so I want to welcome all of you to this session, because this session is during the very last week of the challenge. Some of you are working feverishly to do all the things that you have set as your goal to do. And I just want to first of all say congratulations for all you guys are doing. Hey, hey, how are you?
Hey.
Glad to have you here this afternoon. We are going to rock and roll. In about 3 minutes, are you working feverishly to get all your things done?
Yeah, I've been on one Zoom after another this morning and this afternoon. So it's been madhouse.
Oh, wow. Yeah. I've been busy with a lot of different things myself. So I totally get it. Totally get it. Way more than I should. This afternoon, I have plans for me, and it'll make sense once you hear the topic. So, but I'm really happy to see you. So, is your week going pretty good as far as reaching the goals you had set?
Yeah, it is. I'm going to jump on and start doing the challenges this afternoon. Michael brought me home my copies, so
woohoo!
I can start on that. But yeah, Daddy brought me some more of my storybooks from Mama's, so I've dreamt on that. And we've actually been doing a lot of cleaning at the house too. So
yeah, well, I woke up doing some cleaning, which I was like, okay, what are you avoiding here, girl?
That was the first thing Michael says. Avoiding? You mean you've been avoiding the house?
Oh, no, that's funny. That's really funny. Well, not exactly. Maybe so. That's awesome. That is really awesome. Yeah. Well, I myself am going to be this afternoon. My sole thing is to take just a little bit, and I'm going to be going somewhere with water to get some quiet time. So that's what I'm doing for me today. So how about that? And it'll make more sense as I teach, but,
okay.
But no, I hear everybody's busy. I have been on some coaching today, and I'm really proud of our community. You guys are blowing me away with all the things that are getting done. And that's the whole point of this. I'm here to spur you guys on and to cheer you guys on along the way. And it's just so exciting to see all of you taking not just a little bit of action, but I'm talking about massive action. You bring a new meaning. I have to get even more Southern to really articulate massive action the way it really is happening around here. It's just awesome. And the thing I love is that you guys truly are stepping into the place that God has called you all along to be in, and you're just doing it so beautiful. It makes me proud. So, well, I think it's now 3 p.m. I'm going to go ahead and get rolling this afternoon. My topic is really one that is kind of the, this is not just for homeschool moms. In case you guys are wondering, hey, maybe this isn't for me, but this is actually for all of us. If you are a teacher, and all of us are teaching somebody, somewhere, something, if you are a teacher, my challenge is here with this verse that I can't seem to get around. It's an old-time verse that God had taught me when I was teaching my children, but then He has brought this back full circle as I've gotten into my Passion Bible. I want to begin by reading this passage and asking you some really blunt questions. I love this passage. Wait, do I have it right? No, I do not have the right one. Okay, forget that. It's not in my Passion Bible. I'm sorry. Sorry. It was in my NIV. I only have 2 here. So, I want to ask you guys, as I'm reading this, to ask yourselves, what have you done for you lately? Whoa, is that going to get personal or what? Oh, yeah. It's going to get personal in this room today. Seriously, the Bible says in Romans 2:21a, there's a question that Paul asks. He says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves?" Whoa. How do you feel about that one? Well, what about you? I'm telling you, for me, this one slaughters me. It gets me right down to where I need to always be. Now, let me just say this. We've talked a lot about disciplines and different habits and different life things that we want to bring into our lives so that we can be able to step into our calling fully. We've talked about how that, hey, what is that next thing? What is that thing that really can help you to be able to step into your calling even more fully? And for some of us, it's been a whole different package than everybody else. And that is exactly the perfect answers for this challenge, because this challenge is not about us all becoming like each other. This challenge is about us becoming more and more like Jesus. Yeah. This is more and more about us becoming like Him in the way He does things in all areas of life. Oh, you guys, yes. Those of us who teach others, have we been taught lately? What have we done lately to just really sit at His feet and let Him be our teacher? Because He is the good teacher. I want to ask you, have you been busy? Have you been busy teaching? Have you been busy doing? Have you been pouring out every single thing you have and maybe getting tired and weary or struggling or feeling overwhelmed? Have you been laboring to keep all of this thing afloat? Now, for homeschool moms, that's a pretty pointed question. You don't get an off day. You don't get an off day. Those of you who have been, because of the COVID virus, which is happening at this time when this is being recorded, some of you who have never thought you would homeschool have been homeschooling for the very first time. Oh, bless your heart. let me just tell you something. You've not been homeschooling the way homeschoolers homeschool. I just want to get that out, because every one of them are going to beat me up if I don't tell you that. No, homeschooling is not homestaying. It's not home being away from society. It's not, as a matter of fact, homeschool moms are under a great bit of stress right now themselves, because they themselves are finding themselves in a position where they don't have all the support that they need at this time either. Many are wore to a frazzle. Can I get a good amen from those homeschool moms that are listening in? Yeah, yeah, because here's the deal. Here's the deal. This is not how we all do it. I remember when I began homeschooling Matt and Elizabeth, I really didn't have the connections that I ended up having later. And some of them I created myself. Okay, did you hear me say that? Yep. Actually, when we began homeschooling, a lot of the homeschool families that I knew were kind of tight-knit with each other, and they didn't really have a lot of space outside of their family and their best friends to make a lot of friends. And so there were a lot of us in the area that didn't have support. We didn't have people to do things with and people to hang out with. And we were busy moms, don't get me wrong. However, there is a certain thing that I just always believe we're better in community than we are by ourselves. You will hear me say that over and over again, because I myself, whenever I'm going down for the count, I'm in a bad mood, I'm in a bad day, or a bad week, or okay, a bad month, okay, a bad year, whatever. Whenever I'm in those places, the people I surround myself with are so important to come alongside of me. And I've known it since the kids were little. And so for me, one of the things I found that really made a huge difference in my homeschool was whenever I began to partner up with other mothers and do things. And I have been very, very sincere to say that the only reason that I survived homeschooling was because of the support that I had around me. Yes, because the support I had around me, they were able to pick up the pieces in some areas that I was weak. And likewise, I was able to pick up some the pieces in areas they were weak. And there was something about community, something about support that makes a huge, huge, huge difference. So for people who are right now isolated and they're feeling exhausted and tired and weary, I get it. And it doesn't take you more than a week before you start to feel some of these feelings. And you may be excited for a couple of weeks of not going into your job, or you may be excited for a couple of weeks of having a change of pace. But there's a point where, and I'm going to just come out and say it, where you're sick and tired. And it's not just you're tired of those cute little faces. Am I telling the truth? I love it. I love all the faces I'm surrounded with. Please don't think I'm getting out here and fussing, because I am not. What I'm saying is, I don't care who it is you are around that much, you're going to go, okay, God, I got to have a different change of pace. Some of you have only been surviving because you go out for walks in the end of the day. Am I telling the truth? Oh, yeah. Well, let me go back and let me get like on topic here. I know there is going to be a place where we get tired and weary, or God would have never given me my key homeschool verse and homeschool passage. I want to take you to the passage that it was the word God gave me when I was at the end of Cindy, where I had come up with all my great ideas. And I didn't know how I was going to keep it on in the homeschool world myself. And this passage is still, like this morning, I was on a call with a friend who we were working on some of her challenges here with Ultimate Productivity Challenge. But then also, we were working on one of mine. And she said, Cindy, aren't you the easy way girl? Well, why aren't you doing this the easy way? And I went, duh. Okay, this passage is truly the thing that God keeps taking me back to whenever I am tired, I'm weary, things are not working out too good, I'm overwhelmed. Okay, anybody feeling my pain now? This is the passage that he takes me back to, because it's my test to see, hey, Cindy, where are you going? What are you learning? Who are you learning from? Where is your strength? Where are you running to? It comes from Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And it says there in the Amplified Bible, come to me, this meaning Jesus, all you who labor and you're heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Just reading that refreshes my soul. How about you guys? Oh, yeah. And it says here, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Okay, we're going to be learning of him a little bit today, you guys. He says, for I am gentle, I'm meek, I'm humble and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. Relief, ease, refreshment, recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. That means for your mind, will, and emotions. For my yoke is wholesome, it's useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but it's comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. My burden is light and easy to be borne. I want to go back through that passage because I read through it really quick, but I want to ask you something here. Okay, what is your homeschool looking like? What is your business looking like? What is your home looking like? What is, your heart looking like? Is it useful and good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing? You guys, I have to say, the day I found this scripture, I thought somebody had left it out in the bathroom for me in my house. Because as I was reading it, I was thinking, oh man, I am so harsh. I'm so hard. I'm so sharp. My mouth is so sharp. I am feeling so pressed. And everything I'm doing is feeling like it's pressing. It's not comfortable, gracious, pleasant, light, and easy to be born. I was wore out. And hello, this showed me, if I do a yoke test, this shows me that I have missed one big element. Two actually, being yoked up with Jesus and learning of him. He asked us again, I'm just going to bring us back around to this in Romans 2, 21a. It says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? So if we are wore out, weary, tired, struggling to keep on keeping on, if we are laboring to keep everything afloat, can I beckon you to come to him, Jesus, and let him cause you to rest? Let him give you his yoke, his way, so you can learn of him, so you can find the rest that you have been looking for. Come on. Oh, so familiar. It's so much wisdom. But what does that mean to learn of him? To learn of him, to teach ourselves so we can be taught. Oh, come on. This is going to be good. Imagine for a moment that you get to learn a lesson on what you are needing the most help with today from the guru, the teacher, the one who is the, he knows everything you need to know about this. Come on, you guys, stick with me on this one. Because what if you could just go and ask anything you want to ask from him? Come on, because you can. Today, he is the one who's wrote the best homeschool book. He is the one who has written the best business book. He is the one who has written the best ministry book. He's written the best self-help book. And guess what? It's all in one. It is all in one. You may be wearing many mantles, doing many great things in your life. And guess what? He's the one to learn from. He's the one to sit and ask him the questions that you have wanted to ask that person. He's the one, he says, I am the master teacher. Oh, so how about we take a detailed look at how he taught? For homeschool moms, this is your how-to for teaching your little ones. For women and men in business or ministry, or you're in the entertainment industry, you're in media, let me just tell you, this is your how-to to do your next steps. This is so you can learn, because this is how he taught and this is how he wants you implementing what you do. Come on. Number one, Jesus was focused. Oh yeah, focused. Look back over the whole life of Jesus. If there's one thing that sticks out, is his great focus. Now, I've heard people say, focus? Well, hold on. Cindy, you say he's focused, but everywhere he went, he was on the way to do something, and he would stop, and he would help other people. How can that be truly focused? How could that be that he stuck to what he was supposed to be about? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us he only did and he only said the things that the Father commanded him to do and say. So we know that he stuck to the main thing, that his focus was not on building a great ministry. His focus was not on building his earthly, an earthly reign as king at that time. He was building a kingdom. He was building the greatest ministry of all history. In fact, it has a legacy that is right here in this room with us today. He said to go and make disciples. We are doing that very thing. I mince no words. I have no hidden agendas. My calling is to make disciples. That's my calling. And that means that I am unashamedly learning from him and passing on what I know of him. Today's a perfect topic, isn't it? But his call, we know that what he did was focused because he stuck to the main thing. His focus was on that mark before him. Come on. He himself built a ministry that has went through the ages now, through this last more than 2,000 years. He literally built a ministry that was history-making, world-changing. His focus was not on building a big name. It was on building his name, the name, that all must bow and all must acknowledge him as Lord and Savior for eternal salvation. His entire focus was on the main thing, the call for his life, the prize before him. Listen to this passage in Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. I'm going to read it from two versions because it just is this so good. Come on, stick with me on this one. In the Amplified Version, it says, "Therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, what this therefore here, let me just talk about this. This is a turn in the book of Hebrews from going through and talking about all the men and women of faith. It literally pulls all of Old Testament. If you wonder what the Old Testament has to do with the New Testament and the covenant of grace, this passage is bridging that gap. It is telling you that all these stories of all these men and women, many were not what they should be. Come on. Many missed it. They were just like you and me. Many had great talents, but the talents won't take you to the pinnacle of success. You have to have something more. Many had great giftings and some had really huge blessings, but that will not take you where you're called to go. I'm just telling you guys, what can we learn from them? Well, here, listen to what God says to learn from them. He says in Hebrews 12, 1 through 4, "Therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance." That means unnecessary weight. "And that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us. And let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, given the first incentive for our belief, who is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Listen to it in the Passion Translation. I love it in this translation. It says, As for us, we have all these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds." Isn't that well said? It says, "So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin that we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination for the path that has already been marked out before us. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze unto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this, because his heart was so focused, get this, on the joy of knowing you, that you would be his." Now you guys, okay, this is his mark. This is what he went through everything for. Let me read it again. "Because his heart was so focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his." Oh, there's a worship song that says he didn't want heaven without us. Now, this is his joy that took him through everything on our behalf, because his heart was so focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his. He endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted on the right hand of the throne of God. So consider carefully how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who opposed their own souls, so that you won't become wore down and cave in under life's pressures. Oh yeah. Again, consider how he did this, is what the Amplified said, so that you won't become worn down and cave in under life's pressures. Oh my goodness, goodness, goodness. I love this passage. To be truly focused means that we are doing more than just sticking to a schedule. Now we are making our schedule. Come on, I'm not teaching against what I've taught all this month. But we are doing more than sticking to the schedule, reading all the books the curriculum suggests, meeting all the goals and objectives just so we can pass the test given for the year. Come on. Rather, it's to be focused as Jesus was focused on a very different thing, a very different thing. Take a moment and think over his earthly ministry. You want to read over some of it? I've said through the years, one day it hit me that this Bible was Jesus's day timer. We can read it. It's like we can look at his brain in a binder and we can see what it consisted of. I love strange things in grammar and in scripture. Like one of the things that just sticks out is when I mentioned earlier, like that word therefore, and I twisted a little on it and said, hey, what does this mean? It's a big deal. That therefore, one word meant that he is bridging Old Testament to New Testament. That's a big deal on our theology. That means that everything has a purpose. Everything has a reason. And when we look here at this passage I'm about to share with you, this is going to be a passage we're going to study over the summer. And I hope you guys will be a part of it, because I'm jazzed over what we're about to learn with the Sermon on the Mount. I cannot wait to pour it out, because I've never seen Sermon on the Mount quite like I've seen it lately. And it is powerful. But today I want to unpack something out of it that I probably won't even teach during the summer. Who knows? Maybe I will. I don't know. Maybe I will. Maybe I won't. But today we're going to unpack it. Because here's what I saw when I was looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And it was that this gave us a sampling of a day in the life of Jesus. So if we wonder how he did it, here's where we can begin. And I love this, because the words like and then, after, when, now when, I noticed something about Jesus's ministry as I read through Matthew chapters 5 through 10. And I know I'm not going to read it. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. I want you to go unpack this in your quiet time and ask the Lord to teach you, because I think that there's some good stuff that I may not even bring out for you today. So as the lover of these crazy, strange things that I come up with, that God just gives me, I noticed that this is a day in the life of Jesus. This is not a whole series of events. This is a day in the life of Jesus. Now, I want to read to you this because I think it's very interesting here. This is what we see as we are hearing him teach the Sermon on the Mount. He preached, get this, a three-book sermon that literally gives us a full picture of the kingdom of God. If you want to know how God does things, the Sermon on the Mount gives you his synopsis. It gives you the fullness of what kingdom life is like. It's what you get when you have the inheritance of being the child of God. It is what you are capable of as the child of God. Okay? This is so powerful. This is the kingdom that we are to bring and to introduce people to here on the earth. This is what we are to, get this, impart to our children, impart through our ministries. This is the big deal. This is a big deal. So, here in this passage, he's preached a three-book sermon that literally turns the world upside down as it was then, because people were missing it. They had had all of these experiences with God, but they were missing it. Come on. And he's tying it together, teaching them, trying to help them understand the kingdom of God and what that means. They were looking for a Messiah, but it wasn't the way that he came. But they have been given scripture. And so he's sitting here teaching them what the kingdom is really like in three chapter sermon. Okay, so here we go. He's given us a sermon. He's ministered to multitudes who are following him. He's cleansed a leper. He healed the centurion servant from palsy. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He taught the disciples a lesson as they traveled to the other side to minister. You remember, the other side is where most people didn't go. Those people were, they were dirty and oh, the shame, demonically possessed. But he went on a sailboat in the middle of a storm to go to the other side. Come on. He calmed the storm. He cast out demons on the other side, that place nobody wanted to go to minister. He healed a man crippled by palsy. He called the disciple to mentor. He taught a lesson on fasting. He raised the ruler's daughter from the dead. Are y'all tired yet? Oh, come on. Be honest. There's more. He healed the woman with the issue of blood. He healed the blind and he cast out demons. And then you're going to love this. He taught a lesson on the need for more laborers in the field. I love it. I get to laughing at Jesus because it seems like some of the things he teaches are like the stuff he gives me to teach. And I just think it's funny. They'd be doing all of this stuff that we go, whoa, really? That's a day in the life of Jesus. And yet, get this, he then preaches a sermon on the need for more laborers. I love it. I think that's awesome. But here's what Jesus really showed me here. That he showed me that Jesus, of course, we learn according to Scripture. This is a precept I want to go back to. He only did what the Father told him to do. So we know that he did the things that he was here to do all along the way. He was focused on the main thing, but since we know this, that he was sticking to the main thing, what about all these distractions? Come on. We have distractions. What do we do with them? For many, that's when we quit. That's when we stop. That's when we pull back. And yet, here we can learn from Jesus that that was when the distractions were not an interference. They were the main thing. The distractions were not hindrances. The interruptions were not obstacles. The delays were not a problem. Come on. Instead, it is the distractions, the interruptions, the delays that are important opportunities for ministry and greater discipleship. This is how he taught the students he had, the disciples. This was how he did the ministry. You know, I sat in a Felice's conference a few months back on in Tampa. It was amazing. But one of the things that we were asked was about ministry and business. And to me, ministry business is the same difference. Ministry business is kind of like the same side of the, opposite sides of the same finger, actually. It's the same difference. Because you see, as I'm about the Father's business and I'm doing things in an excellent way, as I'm doing it in the using the strategies God gives me, it is still a ministry all along the way. It enables me to be able to minister all along the way. The reality is we have to make money to be able to keep the doors open and to provide services that are needed. So yes, we do charge what we're worth in the business world. We do that. And we don't apologize for charging. We do that because that is good business, but it's also good ministry. It's good ministry. But you know what? All along the way, the business enables the ministry to happen. I get to thinking about like how God has opened doors. Like me being here in Florida, maybe it's because I am not distracted by the work of a job or some of the things I was all about before I moved down to Florida. But one thing I am noticing is that the Lord has really showed me that he has paved the way for right now for me to be able to do this 100%. And he keeps opening doors all along the way. I got out this morning for my my prayer walk through the neighborhood. Later tonight, I'll do a run. But I went for a walk this morning. And I saw some of the people I see during the mornings. They're beginning to be like my regulars. I just think it's so fun. Isn't that cute? That I'm beginning to be like a neighbor and they are beginning to like see my face and know me. They don't like run away from me, you know, like when I'm being friendly. And so, but you know something I've noticed being down here? Like God has got special appointments that he's doing right now. All along the way. The ministry is the hindrances, the distractions, the interruptions, the delays. That is the thing. Homeschool mothers, I want you to know that the greatest lessons you will ever teach your children, if you can write this one thing down, it will change your life. the most important lessons that you teach your children are not going to be, pardon me, math or writing. Now, this is important. Your children need skills so they can fulfill their calling. Please take me right when I say this. I said the most important lessons, the most valuable, the ones that you will want to know they've got deep inside the day that they are gone from your home, the day that that you can't call them. Like that, I remember that night that Matt was in the military and he was in boot camp that I couldn't get a call through. They made him turn his phone off. I couldn't talk to him anymore. I remember that same time when Elizabeth did it. She was in boot camp and I couldn't say a word. I had to know that. All those times I had encouraged her heart, all the things I have said that needed to be said were said at that point. Now, we still get life. We still get life with my children. I can't tell you how thankful I am that I speak with my children, pretty much both of them, every single day. That means so much to me. But can I tell you that I wanted them to have skills so they can be a success in their jobs. They both are exceptionally gifted. They are exceptionally brilliant. They are doing a fabulous job in their jobs. They both are, I'm talking about, they are the employees I want on my team. They have been before, but but they are the ones I really want. I can tell you of all the things, and please understand me right when I say this, I am not devaluing teaching your children skills they need so they can be able to fulfill their calling that they have. They need to know how to read, write, do math, think critically, be able to present their thoughts in oral form and in written form. They've got to be skilled in technology. They've got to be able to learn things quickly. They've got to learn how, they've got to be able to share what they want and what they know. They've got to know how to do these things. So that's why we do what we do, teaching them. However, the greatest lessons you will ever have with your children are not your math. They're not algebra. They're not going to pass a test with it. They're not going to be in literature or state history or world history or U.S. history. They're not going to be in those fields. They're not going to even be in science. The greatest lessons, the greatest things you'll ever teach your children are going to be through the distractions of life. They're going to be in the chaos, the heartache, the heartbreak, the loss, the grief, the pain, the adjustments. Those are the greatest lessons you will ever teach your children. And the blessing you have is having them at your knee while they learn and while they grow up until they're adults and letting them practice that under your watch. That's the greatest lessons. And Jesus here modeled this beautifully before us. He did only the things that the Father wanted him to do. Are you here with me now? Because you see, this is the ministry. This is the kingdom here on earth as in heaven. Each and every moment that interrupted Jesus's journey helped everyone around to see God's provision and God's ways and the kingdom ways. If you want to know how God functions, how God does things, you want to know him, you want to know his spirit, you want to know how to discern him from the stuff you see out here that people are being counterfeit with God, this is the passage and this is the man you learn from. Because you know what? All along his journey, he showed us who God was. He showed us God's kingdom. He helped us to know God and to know what life by God's design really looks like. Every single miracle that took place in the midst of those major interruptions and delays was a miracle where you can see God's hand and how he works. Does he just leave people alone to be sick? Does he just leave people alone to be tormented by a demon? No. When they believed in him, he was cut loose to do what he does best. That is a lesson. If we've not seen that God, we need to get our belief in line with that God. That one is the one who will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never fail you. He wants an intimate relationship with you And this is the lesson we get to teach as well. We can learn of Jesus. These are the things that are most important that we teach to our children, we teach through our ministries, that we live out in our everyday life. What may have seemed inconvenient, I'm sure it did. Just listen to the disciples in the scripture when they start going, could you please get the children back? Can you even imagine this? Okay, Jesus is ministering to multitudes, and the disciples step in and they're like, oh, let's get the children back. Can you imagine this? When Jesus is going, whoa, 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 unless you come to me as a child, like a child, you don't get this stuff. This is an upside down kingdom. I got to thinking the other day, I was watching, and it's penciled in some of the things I kind of go, interesting how they portray this. I was watching a TV show just the other day that is that they were showing the children sitting around Jesus and basically some of the lessons we see in scripture being taught to the children. And I was kind of like, that's very interesting. It's not exactly accurate, to be honest. That's why I'm not saying the name of the show. But I mean, it's beautifully accurate in the place. And I got to thinking about what it was really like for the little kids who were right there around Jesus. Because you see, I came to know Jesus as an 8-year-old. And I think about the wonder, like the more I get back to that first love, the more I am my finest. Do y'all know what I'm saying here? The more that I get back to that simple faith where I just believe, the simpler things get, the less crazy and chaotic the stuff gets. Does that make sense? I can only imagine what a delight he had teaching those little children. But you know what? Those children were an inconvenience to the disciples. Can you imagine what it's like for them to be basically thinking, oh, I'm going to be on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. I'm going to, and the audacity of their mothers to say, hey, can my son, one be on the right, one be on the left? You know, I want my child to be great in the kingdom of God. Well, of course, but you know what? They missed it. They missed it. Jesus said, unless you come like these little children, you miss it. No. This is greatness. This is real greatness. This is the real stuff. This is that faith that can move mountains. This is that faith. I want to tell you guys, I remember before our church actually giving children, bringing the children out of the children's stuff and bringing them in and asking them to pray over people for whatever the people wanted. And you know what? I had a broke toe that was healed by a child just simply praying. I could feel it. I could feel the pain leave. I could feel the toe going back into position. Now, you may not have faith to line up with that kind of healing, but that kind of healing took place for me, and it shook me up. You know what was interesting? That child, the child that was praying over me, they didn't move. They believed it. They believed that God could do this. They just believed it, and they prayed, and what happened? It happened. I just think about this. The disciples missed it in so many things. So many things they did not get till he came back. And yet, those children got it. Do you see what I'm saying? And this is what he said. Think about this, that to Jesus, the things that he was doing, some of those things seemed inconvenient. They seemed exhausting. But those were the great opportunities for Jesus to model how his students or his disciples should respond, how he would react in a situation like that, how he would walk, how he would deliver God to those people. He trained them through that. Is that amazing? Yes, they learned firsthand the heart of God right there. There could have been no better preparation for his students to go forward afterwards in their ministry to the culture than watching Jesus minister. He ministered through interruptions, delays, disruptions, distractions, through sickness, through chaos, through grief. He moved all through all of those situations to the main thing. Now, just imagine if we had this type of plan for our homeschool. It would be a lot different, wouldn't it? What if we had this type of plan for our business, our ministry? This type of mindset, that we put this mindset on, because that's what we're called to do. I believe that God is the best writer, and nothing in Scripture is by accident. There are hidden jewels that are hidden away in Scripture. And we've got to search for these jewels, because this is our most valuable treasure. The jewel here is that many things can be done, but the greatest work is to seize the opportunities as they come our way while we're reaching for the prize that is before us. Only as we learn from this beautiful master teacher how to keep our focus and how to use the distractions and the interruptions, the delays, as our ministry and as our real life curriculum along the way, will we find true discipleship and true education. By the way, I believe education is a discipleship. It is you teaching your students in the way they should go, in keeping with the individual gifts and bents. And when they're old, they're not going to depart. That's what Proverbs 22:6 says. That is discipleship. That is God's plan. He wants us to learn of Him so we can have and find that rest, ease, relief, refreshment, gentleness, recreation, and blessed quiet for our souls. Is this awesome? I ain't done yet. Jesus taught all along the way. This is my second point. Jesus taught all along the way. You know what? There is something about homeschooling. There's something about ministry. I have to tell you guys that there's something about it. It demands that we have something that we have to operate on all the time, full throttle. Now, I understand, and I was saying before we got started, I told Arilla that she would understand better whenever I got to this point in the message of what I was meaning, but God has told me that this afternoon is a me and Him moment. I'm looking forward to seeing what He does, because He's called me apart for it to just be a me and Him date. And I had a million things. I kept telling Him, I need to do this, and I need to do that, and He said, nope. Cindy, I know you've got so much you want to do, but I've got a date with you, and I want you to drop it, and I want you to come on a beautiful date with me. I'm going to romance your heart in a way that I want to romance you. And so when I come to you with this today, I come to you knowing that we've got to be all in all the time, right? But we will never be fully equipped to teach our children or to do the things we're called to do in ministry to our children, our spouses, our friends, our loved ones, and those God places within our sphere of influence. We're never going to be able to do that unless we first have Him on our heart. I want to read a passage of Scripture to you that is so precious to me. This comes from Deuteronomy 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Whoa. Hold on. You remember this passage that I began with in Romans 2:21a, it says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves?" My sweet friends, first, we have to first learn from Him ourselves. It's the first spot stop. Otherwise, we won't have anything to pass on to those who are placed within our sphere, our precious children. We won't have anything left to pour into our spouse, into those who are coming within our tents. We have to have our manna every single day. It has to be on our hearts first. Oh, come on. Let me read it again. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy gates. I am sure many of you can quote this passage. But what I love here is that God sees so much different, so many things in life different than the way we see things. Sometimes I wonder, do we really know just how messed up we are by the things in this world, by the ways of this world? I wonder if we really know when we've got it wrong, we've actually got it wrong. And what I see here, without offending any teachers in the room, I want you to know that one of the things I see, and by the way, I believe I am just a few classes away from being eligible to be a teacher myself and be able to teach classes, okay? I'm only a few classes away, and I can just tell you that there's nothing quite like a mother and a father. Nothing. 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 The very best teachers, please don't be offended if you're a teacher, but the very best teachers are the parents. We have a culture that has moved the children out of the home. They've got parents so busy with all the homework, even when the kids come home at the end of the day, or better yet, when they're off for 2 months with a virus going around the world. They have parents so busy, the kids so busy, that there's not the real connection, the real being able to literally, what the Bible is talking about with this passage, being able to literally chew things up and put them into our children. In other words, to disciple them, to train them up. We're too busy to be able to do that. And yet, I believe from the bottom of my heart that God created parents as the very best teachers. Oh, I said it. Why? Because there's really no education without an impartation. Education is not meant to be school. It is meant to be discipling and preparing children up for their calling that they have. We've got to get this down. This has to be part of what we believe, or else we go chasing every new curriculum. We go chasing every new approach. We leave behind God. One of the reasons I'm back teaching homeschool families is I thought I was done and over, finished, you know, because after all, my kids grew up. And when I left the homeschool movement myself, it was in good place. But now I come back and I'm like, where are the people talking about God? Why is the homeschool movement moved into a place where we are trying to do it in our strength, ourselves? Come on. Why is it that we're thinking that curriculum developers know better how to teach your children all the lessons? I don't get it. I don't understand it, because I've tried curriculum and I used curriculum in its place. And I was fully aware that homeschooling was never about school. It was never about school. Again, it is preparing our children to step into their life purpose. It is preparing our children to be able to fulfill their calling. But I'm fully convinced that when you seek first the kingdom of God and his ways and his righteousness, that all these things are added to you. Well, how do I know? Because I lived it. That's my testimony. My kids are grown. They both are very successful. Very successful. And they both had skills that they learned, but that was not the primary thing we did. Oh, no. I ran across, and I've shared this before, I ran across a woman from the late 1800s named Charlotte Mason. And one of the things she said that I never could get over, and I still can't get over it because I believe it with everything inside me. She said, she defined in her 6-volume set on education, that what education was. Education is an atmosphere, a discipline, a life. One of the biggies that I'm going to right now is education is a science of relationships, a science of relations. And man, I could unpack this for days and we still wouldn't get there. She wrote, I don't even know how much she wrote on that. She wrote books like I write books, you guys. And a large portion of her work was devoted to the importance of giving our children that education that could develop relationships, relationship with God, relationship with their parents, relationship with their siblings and their family members, relationship with the extended family. You don't get anything better, in my opinion. Just kidding. A relationship with great men and women in their life. Everybody's got something to impart to your children, in case you're wondering. Everybody. You may not like and agree with some of the things that they do, but I can tell you, so every single person knows something your children could really take into their future. Everybody. And that's living and dead. Living and dead. And the way we get access to those who have been dead is not some witchcraft, and I'm going to call it what it is, of talking to people up in heaven or wherever you think they are. No. The way we get to know them is through those that have passed on their wisdom in books and in creations. We get to see the great music that has lived for millennium. What about the great literature? Some of the literature is as old as time. Some of the literature that we have, it gives us the real heartbeat of amazing men and women. You guys, that relationship our children develop with that and with learning itself and with getting out there and getting to experience things in our world. Oh my goodness, that is education. So if we are not being taught ourselves, if we don't have things in our heart, like God, a relationship with God, we have really nothing to pass on. Education then just becomes filling in a workbook. Ministry, what has it become? Just numbers and having the next big program? I spoke with a leader just before this session, and whew, she is a fire. She's on fire. Wait till I get to reveal some things from her. Amazing. Amazing. I consider myself blessed, not just because I get to be her friend, but also that we get to do this ministry, her moving into her ministry thing. It's just awesomeness. I can't believe I get to do what I get to do. This is kind of fun that God lets me do this stuff. But what I'm saying here is, you guys, we have nothing if we are going after the things that the world says are the criteria, that if that's what we're pursuing, we have nothing to really pass on. No wonder there's people that are tired and weary and wore out. It's because we've got to get down to the kingdom of God and being kingdom men and women that are committed to the calling to disciple and train up those around us to know God and to be able to take him to the culture. So you know what? There's no education unless the parents are teaching who they are and what is on their heart. That's the main thing that God has put you in their life to do. That is the main lesson. Every subject remains and every student remains empty without this. This is what we're here about. The hole that is in there remains unfilled. It cannot be filled. I have no answers for the classrooms today. I believe that, I just pulled my mic out. I believe that the classrooms today are in a state of emergency, but they were even grounded and developed and their foundations are really not good. They're not good. You know, when I read writing of people like John Dewey, who is the father of American education, and he says that it was a great perversion to teach a child to read. It breeds destructive individualism. That makes me want to start screaming in a good Christian way, of course. It makes me angry that people believe that it's a possibility for a Christian child to be taught in a school that they want to take away individualism and they consider it perversion for a child to be an individual. We have to ask ourselves, what's up with that? We have to ask ourselves, what's up with that? I'm not being a conspiracy theorist here. I'm just saying, what is up with that? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to train a child up in the way they should go. Not they, the school. Train that child up in the way he or she should go, in keeping with their individual gifts and bents. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. Maybe a lot of kids are departing because they really don't have a full vision of who they are and what they're called to be. We can't give that to them unless we have that first. And if we, as long if we have not ourselves been taught by the teacher, come on. It goes back to just what I was saying here in Romans 2:21. Oh, who's going to teach unless they've been taught? We look here at Deuteronomy 6, and can I just say, if we are going to teach who we are and what is on our heart, which is God, we've got to have him there. We are blessed with the ability to get to know our children better than anyone else could ever know them. Without any effort at all to teach our children, the results are phenomenal. The numbers are there. You guys, the numbers are there. Even for those who are unschooling, totally not schooling, the numbers are better than you get in a school. Explain that. Except that children pick up who we are. And I believe that God puts his hand on that and he blesses that. Now, I'm not advocating not teaching your children. Please understand that. Because you want to get some kids mad at you. If your kids do not have the things that they want, they feel like that they should have when they're adults, they're going to be mad at you. I can just tell you that. That's why it's a very solemn decision to homeschool your children. And it's a very big calling. But some of you are wore out because you're doing things that are taken away from what you're really supposed to be about. If there's an easier way to do it, do the easier way, okay? And if there is any way possible for you to find an easier way with an old path, grasp onto that. God is going to be with you. He has gifted you with the ability to know your children's needs. They're educational, they're spiritual, they're emotional, they're physical, their struggles and their strengths, even at this moment. Many times I'll ask you, what is your child's greatest need? Do you know it? Guess what? My children are almost 33, almost 30 years old, and right now I know their greatest needs. Hello, I'm an empty nester. I've never not known their greatest needs. From the time they were in my womb, I remember the greatest need. I remember God giving it to me. It was to eat healthy, to take care of myself, to nurture that baby, to speak to that baby, to pray over that baby. Come on, he gave it to me even from them being in my womb. And even today, all through these years, he's been faithful. There have been times that it has been somewhat academic, that was a great need. But there, most of the time, it has been so much more. And we get all bent out of shape. And we spend all this extra time that school should not take as long as it's taking for many families. I believe this is because so many families are jumping through the hoops, conforming to the way of the culture, not conforming to the things God calls them to do. Ministry, same thing. Business, same thing. You know what? I've never met one parent who did not know what their child's needs were and all the thousands. I'm talking about probably close to the million and a half. I've met so many families and so many parents through the years that I have not met one yet that had no clue what their children really needed. They knew it. Why? Because God's placed that gift into the heart of every single parent. Are we trusting ourselves? Better yet, let me ask you in the words of Kelly McCausie, do we trust ourselves profoundly? Because you can. He is never going to fail you when you're teaching your children. He is always going to show you the voids and the needs and the methods that are needed at every step of the journey. He's that faithful. Oh. Then here's the next thing. Okay. The one problem I see is when we as parents, we don't trust ourselves and we don't get that thing that we need on our heart really clear. So we've got to be taught. We've got to go back to the master teacher so he can be teaching us and putting things onto our heart that he wants on our heart. There's so much information. There's so many books. There's so many ideas. But you know what? God has his own thing, he says, is the most important thing. And he is the master designer. He designed your children. He alone knows where they're going. Go back to him and just look at how he did things. One thing I think is interesting is Abraham. Do you know why he picked Abraham as the father, the father of all the generations down to us? While he is the father of our faith, he picked him because, get this, the scripture says he knew that he would command his children after him, you know, meaning God. He knew that. Now, this is a man who grew up in a pagan society, very similar to what we are living in ourselves. And yet, God chose him because he knew he would command his children after him, after God. You know, look through the examples again in God's curriculum manual and ask him, what is the common denominator here? Was it teaching algebra or composition or chemistry or biology? No. These are things we get hung up on. These are things that we get in bondage to. Now, I'm not cutting down education. I'm right now pursuing my master's degree. So you think, wow, how does this all match up? Well, the thing that I believe is important is knowing that the most important lessons are these, those that are taught all along the way. This is how Jesus did it. He taught all along the way. And I believe all along the way, we need to be listening and hearing and teaching. No desks, no chalkboards. This is Jesus' way. He did not have those big fancy projectors that we see at conferences. He didn't have all those other things. But what those things were actually, all the things of the culture, were hindering the teachable moments. His classroom was all along the way. He taught in life as life came up. This brings me to the next point. He taught what he knew. He was the ultimate teacher. He is our example of the ultimate teacher. Can you imagine his lessons? Yet look back over his ministry. We have to take into consideration that his lessons did not allow him to depend on teachers' manuals or texts to teach. Instead, he taught what was on his heart. He taught who he was. He used what he knew as examples of the information that he taught his students. And the impact, well, hello, has it ever been matched in the last 2,000 years? I think I'll take his method. I think I'll take his way of learning, his way of teaching. Next thing is he used the practical to teach deep spiritual insights. It was not devoid of God. If there's one reason I believe parents should have their children at home right now, it is because I believe from the bottom of my heart, when they strip God out of the schools, you are asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble. How can you possibly teach children and not have ramifications for leaving God out? There's no way. There's nothing you can learn that is a brute fact, that you just learn the facts and you pass the test. There's nothing. I don't care what you say, I will forever believe that schools are a worldview. Right now, they're passing on their worldview, and it is not the biblical worldview. The biblical worldview, God is not stripped out of it. Everything has him central in it. And he used the practical. He gave them education, taught them why to teach the deep spiritual insights. Every bit of it was that. You say, but Cindy, that's just the Bible. It's just his ministry. Come on. He was training leaders. This was his ministry school. Those of you who have been reading last week, I believe it was last week's manual for our action guide, if you haven't, you will. And when you come across this, you're going to see what I'm saying here about this, that he had a ministry school. This is his ministry school. He was discipling. He was the teacher, the rabbi who was teaching his disciples, that 12, that 72, that 120, the multitudes. You guys, when he died and was then resurrected and then ascended to heaven, and he passed the torch to his disciples, the numbers of people coming into the church at that time were record numbers, thousands upon thousands a day. And those were being taught to take it out into their world. This was the whole ministry school principle. Come on. This is how he did it. This is how he equipped his disciples. And I believe this is how he wants us to equip our children or equip those we mentor, that we minister to. He used the practical to teach deep spiritual insights. The lessons were not taught for knowledge sake or for understanding sake, definitely not for a test sake. The lessons were for wisdom. Wisdom is spiritual application and understanding of information. So much in education today does not make sense for the student or the teacher. Why? Because it doesn't really have the purpose for that. When you look at the people, again, who were the early influencers in modern education here in America, like John Cotton, his words were, you can't do anything with these parents. You're going to have to take the children. What was he talking about? He was talking about their crazy ideas of being against too many taxes, of a centralized government that was just taken, of demanding income taxes, of demanding school. They were marching kids to school at gunpoint. Now, this is stuff you don't get to read about because they're not going to talk about some of that in the school books by the schools that are the government schools. You have to get this by reading original source documents and looking up what did they really say. One of my favorite books that gave me so many things, so much information along this line was John Taylor Gatto. I love him. He and I were keynote speakers in Seattle at Puyallup's convention years ago. And the greatest privilege was getting to meet him. He was amazing. He's got some videos. If you want some good stuff that will help strengthen you as a mom or dad, his stuff is great. Just look him up. John Taylor, Gatto. There you go. But I love his stuff. He is where I read some of those quotes. And by the way, he wasn't a homeschool dad. He was actually New York State's School Teacher of the Year. He was also New York City's School Teacher of the Year for many years. And his speeches rocked education because he saw the dangers in education as it was being done and as it's being done. You guys go check it out. But what I'm saying here is that this is missing what God wants for education to be like, how he designed children to learn, how he designed for us to learn, how he designed for it to be taught. You know what? If our children are, if we're going to be biblical and honor and obey God with what he calls us to do first as a couple, as parents, to subdue, teach our children to subdue and have dominion over all creation, over all the earth, if we're going to teach them that, we've got to get back to the word. And it's got to be in all areas of their, within their reach, that our children are trained in that so they can be able to do that in every area of their reach. Just think of the difference about learning history to get credit toward graduation or just because most people don't know why they learn history, or learning it, the practical information, and then opening up a book of the Bible like Daniel or Revelation and not just being puzzled, not knowing what that means, but to actually be able to see the symbols, the people in history that were the bronze, that were the clay. Come on. If we don't know all this, it's because we haven't been educating ourselves. We need to be able to have the information for history so that when we open up a book like Daniel, we have the answers. Or better yet, when our culture is going, what's going on with this virus? What's really true? We hear this on the news, that on the news, this on the news, that on the news, everything on the news, but truth, right? How do you know the truth? How do you know who to believe? I believe if we're back in the Word and we're here studying history, we're studying the times, that we will have answers. We need it as never before. I wrote a paper this past week for my school for my master's degree. It was a final paper I just submitted Sunday. And in that paper, one of the things that we are having to troubleshoot is that our culture is a culture without hope or meaning. They don't know truth. They don't know their identity. They don't know God. They believe there is no God, no truth, no identity, no purpose in life. So, of course, they're devoid of hope and meaning. Guys, we have got to be learning, not just for learning's sake or to pass a test. We've got to be learning so that we have answers in the culture. Our children are going to need it like never before. Why do we learn science? Is it just so that we can get this crazy little ideas that they give? Or is it so we can know the questions that are being asked, the answers that are being proposed, and we can ourselves become educated and be able to answer the questions that are out there that we have answers. We have answers. But do we have answers? That's preparation for our children for this world. Jesus's focus was on faith, not a method. Oh, yeah. You know, one of the things that we can watch when we watch him, just like healing, for example, you know that to heal the blind man, let me just give you this. This is good stuff. For healing a blind man, would you believe that he had so many different ways of doing it? For some, he would speak a word and they would go and they would be healed. For some, he would make mud and spit and make mud. That sounds like a 4-year-old solution, doesn't it? But he would spit and make mud and then rub it on their eyes and then tell them, go and wash, get this, at the pool of Siloam, where, what is that? That is the pagan pool of worship. That was in the area where the pagans worshiped. He would tell them some, he would not even go. He would just say they're healed. What was the deal there? His focus was not on the method. It was on the faith. But being a believer and believing that he could and that he would and that he does heal each and every one of us. His faith was the method. And I believe he's calling each and every one of us to hear him and to dare to do things his way. It's going to take faith. It's not a certain method. You know, the way I do things is not necessarily going to be the way you do things. But what I do know is that when he is your God and you're hearing him, you cannot help but to be a success. He is homeschooling the easy way. He is business the easy way. He is ministry the easy way. He is marriage the easy way. He is parenting the easy way. He is you. Personal growth, the easy way. He is the method. It's he is the method. He is, because that faith is it. Next, Jesus loved children. Oh, yeah. I love this passage in Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. It's Jesus interacting with the children. It says, they kept bringing young children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples were reproving them for it. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and pained. And he said to them, allow the children to come to me. Do not forbid them or prevent or hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive and accept and welcome the kingdom of God, like a little child, positively shall not enter it at all. Oh my goodness, he loved children. He loves all children. He doesn't give labels. He doesn't give limitations. They're just precious in his sight. He, as a matter of fact, is not the one who is labeling children in our day. You know what? I remember years ago being told by a public school teacher who was there. Well, actually, they were in charge of doing evaluations on all of the children that came into their schools and giving them a label. They said, everybody has a label. And I thought, wow. Because with God, what did he do? He removed labels. And I'm talking about he removed labels from the poor, the brokenhearted, the prisoner, the blind, the oppressed, the religious, the hurting, the sick, the demonic, ho, the hated, the despised, the rejected, the unlovely, unlovely. He removed labels from all of them, and he gave them the ultimate label. Get this, redeemed children of God. You know what? We have to contrast his love for children and the world with education's opinions about children. Because you know what? When education has a different view about children and about learning, they have a different view about God, you're not going to get your best methods going back to them. No. He says here, I love this passage. This is like so precious to me. If you've heard me any length of time, you've always heard me. I remember when I read this passage, I thought, this is how God sees education. You know what? He sees education going the pace of the child. The pace of the child. Take a look at Genesis 33. It says, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender. The flocks and the herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them, even one day, all the flock will die. Let me, my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly. Listen to this. According as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord at Seir. Now, catch this again. His brother has come and met him after many years of them being at odds. He was scared he was going to take his life, because honestly, he probably would have if it wasn't for God intervening. And so he's come to meet him, and they're really excited to get to hang together. He could have been like so many dads in our culture today that totally are about themselves and not about their families and their kids and what their responsibilities are. But no, Jacob, he shows the change of heart he had as he wrestled with God when he's saying, hey, you know what? You go on. I've got the flocks and the herds are with young are with me. And I'm going to go according to the cattle, and so that the children will be able to endure until I come to you. You know what? Pushing, trying to do things the way the world does things, pushing the pace, pushing the to get to this evaluation or this test. You guys, this pushing, this constant pushing is, I believe that this is going to totally affect the children that are being trained up today. They don't even know why they're doing it. We actually are still affected by it. Don't know why they're doing it. They don't know what this is all about. And yet, we are falling hook, line, and sinker in with them and letting them tell us how to do things. We're letting them set the pace, them tell us what's important, them tell us which way we're going to go. You know what? The typical school day today is not set to the pace of a child. It's set to the bells. The child's being trained from an early age to move to the bell, to move to somebody else telling them it's time to move, somebody else telling them it's time to do, somebody else telling them this is what you think, this is what you believe, this is the truth. Hello, is this what you want? We have the easy way as an option. This is not your only option. Again, going back to Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, in keeping with his individual gifts or bents, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The word train means to disciple or to dedicate our children up. Now, you guys, this gets good, so stick with me on this. What are we training them for? We are to be discipling and dedicating them up in the way they are to go, which is using their gifts, their bents, each individual gift, each individual bent. This is the way that God sees little children. Contrast that with education today, which has the same plan, the same requirements for every student. Well, except, let me just say this. They change it depending on what books they buy. If they buy some new books, then they'll scrap that scope and sequence they've been working toward all through the years. We wonder why they have holes in education. That's not what it's about. You guys, they change that. They do not consider that a fourth grader today, if they change curriculums tomorrow, they don't care that the fourth graders for tomorrow have the same education as the fourth graders today and that everybody's in sync and everybody's moving the same pace. No, they just buy new books. Come on. And they have holes. And they have holes because they don't even have the answers to the biggest questions, which is, who is God? What does he do? How does he work? What can he do? Who am I? What am I here for? What is my purpose? What are my gifts? How can I live that out? What is my purpose in this world? What is this world about? They don't answer those questions because you know what? You can't apart from God. The answers they are giving is there's no God, no identity, there's no truth, and there's no purpose to life. And you guys, if you think it's different, you go out there and you start listening for a little bit. You've got people like Bruce Jenner, for example. Doesn't make sense to a lot of us, does he? Here's the reason, because his worldview is different than the typical Christian worldview. It doesn't make sense why a man would want to have his body changed into be a woman, but he still wants to be a man in the relationship. So, and he still wants to have a male-female relationships. That's going to be as nice as I can make it. I don't know if kids are listening, but it doesn't make sense to my brain. I'm like, could you just leave things alone, dude? What is your deal? That doesn't make sense to me. But when you understand that his definition says, I can have whatever identity I want. I can do whatever I want to my body. I can take lives of babies if I want to. I can do what I want to do. In other words, it's what the Bible says that we would have in these times when people would do what is right in their own eyes. Okay, when this is the mindset, are we wondering where kids are coming out not knowing what they're to be about, what they're supposed to be doing? They're just doing what everybody else does. They're going through the same motions. They don't have relationships with learning, with God, with family, with life. Come on, or even themselves. You know what? There's no better preparation than what God has called us to do, training up our children. And you know what? That's important to Jesus. It's important. He patterned it for us. It's important to God. It is the main thing. Oh, here's one more thing. Jesus had fun. If there's one thing I really want to challenge you guys to do, it's just to have some fun. Remember when I was reading from Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it says, come to me, all you who labor and you're heavy laden and you're overburdened. I will cause you to rest. Now listen to this part. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, humble, lowly in heart. You will find rest, relief, ease, refreshment, recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, it's useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. My sweet friends, do you see these words? Recreation, easy, fun. Does this send shivers up and down your spine? You're thinking, oh my goodness. I don't think that that's what we define it as. Does this make you long for a different kind of homeschool? I pray it does. Why not learn from Jesus? Why not sit at his feet and learn from him? Think about the settings behind Jesus' life that are recorded in Scripture. I think this is interesting, you guys. His first miracle was at a party. It was a wedding. He taught and he ministered aboard a sailboat. Now, when my kids were growing up, my family lived to get done with all the things that we had to do so they could go hit the river and get on the sailboat. They loved it. That was a fun, fun way for them to live life. For Jesus, this was where he ministered a lot. Time and time again, we see Jesus as he's eating, as he's traveling, as he's sitting by the sea. We see him on top of the mountains. We see him in gardens. Oh my goodness, can't have any more fun than that. Think about it. I'm talking about get beyond the story that took place, but just go look at the settings of how Jesus ministered. Not just in the life of Jesus, but how about look at Old Testament? When we look at the Old Testament and we read Esther, we see that what was going on was actually what that from what happened with her, God commanded the Feast of Purim. And here's what he said. He said that this was to be, it was to be celebrated. Why? To be, help them remember the history of his provision for his people. Listen to this passage of scripture. It says, to command them to keep the 14th day of the month of Adar, and also the 15th yearly, as the days on which the Jews got rest from their enemies, and as the month which was turned for them from sorrow to gladness, from mourning into a holiday. Did y'all hear that? Holiday. And that they should make them, get this, in case you're thinking, well, holidays are kind of solemn for us. Well, come on, stick with me. I ain't finished reading. It says here that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days of sending choice portions to one another and gifts to the poor, that these days should be remembered, imprinted on their mind, and kept through every generation in every family, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never cease from among the Jews, nor the commemoration of them cease among the descendants. That means that you and I, being descendants, by the way, we are, we should be celebrating the feast. And get this, it's to learn history. It's to not forget the history. My sweet friends, that's the way we learn. You know what's interesting is science is kind of catching up with the word, because recently science found that children learn best whenever they play, whenever they are not stressed. So explain to me all these tests. Explain to me all of the push that the schools have. It's no wonder the children are not able to make good grades on the test. You know, Jesus set before us these principles. He himself modeled it. He said, learn from me. Everything that we can look at in his life, he celebrated every single feast. Even Passover, we see him celebrating Passover, even when he was the Passover lamb that was slain for his people. You guys, this is not something that we're to get away from. We should be celebrating, and we should be teaching through celebrating. You know what? Because education is fun. Jesus had fun. Also, Jesus got weary. Now, this is where I'm going to wrap up today. I love here that in John 4:6, one of the things I love the story that Jesus had with the woman at the well. There's so many takeaways from that story. It's one of my favorite stories because I myself have been that woman at the well so many times. Go back around the circle again and again, and it's like I don't learn my lesson, and I keep coming back with the same problem. Praising God right now that I believe God has given me deliverance from that, because I have met him at the well, and he has been everything I ever needed. And but here's what I love about this passage. I'm telling you guys, I love the whole story. It's one of my favorites. It's kind of my life story. But here's what I love too, because this is also one of my ways. Interestingly, it says in John 4:6, so Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down to rest by the well. It was then about the sixth hour, about noon. Now hold on. Let's unpack this a minute. I happen to think that scripture is there, and that there are great truths that if you will sit and you'll soak in it, you will forever be changed. I remember the first time I read this, and some of you have heard me talk about this before. The first time I read this, it hit me. Okay, so he was tired from his journey. He should have been. Because if you look at what happened in leading up to John chapter 4, verse 6, you're going to see Jesus was moving and shaking. Sure, but so do you. So do you. Here's what I noticed, though. For some of you, you give yourself a hard time when you get tired and weary. How do I know that? Because I know you well, and I know me. But let me ask you this. Is it at noon? You guys, I have a little stick it with itness. I can make it at least till 3 in the afternoon, and then I wear out. Are y'all with me? Or 6 or 7 at night? by about 9, I'm pretty much operating on to-dos. I'm not so much operating on, you know, my best efforts and stuff. You know what's interesting? I still had to keep going when the kids were at home. Usually that was the time that we made our biggest memories. We had our best moments. It was at that time, right before bedtime, that we would read the Bible and we would read great books and we would get to know great minds all throughout time. So, you know what? I never got to stop. I had to be on the go. How about you? Are you always on the go? Well, here's something I want to note. I want to note here. Jesus got tired and weary. And you know what? I think when we get to the place where we realize this is not all on us, and we admit that, hey, I do get tired and weary, and where we will sit down by the well, the one who never runs dry, I believe that that's where we're going to find the answers that we so need. You know, Jesus was doing exactly what we do, the little things all along the way. He constantly poured himself out for others' lives. But in the midst of this, however exhausting, however demanding, Paul is asking us, you who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? Today, I ask you, how long has it been since you sat by the well? Since you sat to be taught? Since you got, I know you're sitting right now, but you probably are multitasking if I know any of you anywhere near well. You are movers and shakers. I'm talking about the no agenda, nothing but you and the Lord sitting down and letting him fill you back up. How long's it been? As I was preparing this, I told Orilla before we came into the session, I said, okay, you're going to get why I'm disconnecting this afternoon and I'm going to take some time, just me and the Lord. You're going to get it as I teach it. But I'm asking you today, will you take some time? Will you pull aside and let the Lord be your teacher? Let him fill you up. And I'm not talking about one time. I'm talking about how can we put this in our day to where we are truly, 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 truly being taught and growing and letting the Lord do the amazing things he wants to do inside of us. How are we going to make this happen? That's my question. That's my challenge. Some of you have got this pretty good, but I'm talking about like really life-changing moments. They come from those moments that we are pressed in and we're not letting go. I mean, we see a lot of different moments with Jacob, but the moment that made history was the moment that he wrestled with God. Now, you may not have something you're wrestling with God over, but think about Jesus. The moments that prepared him for his greatest works, were times pulled away with God. Think about Paul. The preparation he had for his ministry was preparation that it was 3 years apart being taught by the Holy Spirit. You guys, I ask you today, what will you do so he can teach you too, so you can learn of him? I hear him saying, oh, beloved, are you tired? Are you weary? Are you wore out? Are you needing some strength? Are you needing a refill? I can cause you to rest. I can help you to rest. I can ease and relieve and refresh your soul. Come take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm gentle, I'm meek, I'm humble, I'm lowly of heart. And it's learning from me, yoking up with me and learning from me where you will find rest, relief, ease, refreshment, recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. He says, my yoke is wholesome, it's useful, it's good, it's not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but it's comfortable, it's gracious, it's pleasant. He says, my burden is light and easy to be borne. My sweet friends, I hear him saying today to come apart and learn of him. What's your answer? You teach, you also let him teach. Thank you so much. I'm going to open up I'm going to open it up. I want you guys to feed in, share your heart. What's he teaching you right now? jump in.
Oh no, my big deal is it's been different since I've been able to have the devotions.
Wow. You know what? I can see the glory on you having your devotions. You know what I'm saying? There's not a day that goes by you're not bringing something really strong. And that is so important to get in the Word and to sit and let Him speak, don't you think?
Maybe we just get so busy.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not how long you spend, it's making sure you do it.
Yeah, that's good.
And there's some days I don't get to spend as long as I want just because Mountain gets up and everything goes crazy then. But even he has learned, if I shut the door, that's it. And if he can learn that, any of them can learn it.
That's funny. Ah.
Yeah, this year trying to do more quiet times early in the morning has been tough, especially since my youngest is home from private school, because he's up before most other people. And we had a routine when he was going to school because we'd be out the door by 7 a.m. And then I was back at 8 and had a quiet time. But of course, since he's home, now work is, he starts his schoolwork before that time. And he's done within an hour. There isn't a nap, in my opinion. But ex-homeschool, I hear it right. There isn't enough work. And well, he could be doing more productive stuff.
Yeah.
But keeping that consistency with the quiet time and writing the notes every day. But there's always a difference when you do that quiet time. Just like there's always a difference when you do that exercise, whether it be 15 minutes or 30 minutes.
Yes, exactly. So, yeah.
Or walking in pace in your house or,
mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. So.
It does make a difference. And I think that the things that really matter the most, that prepare us the greatest, are going to be the things we struggle with the most. I mean, making it happen, if you think mm-hmm. about that. I mean, because you think about, okay, like dating your spouse or having your quiet time or spending time with the children. I'm hearing some squealing that just got in. Whatever that is, that really is the eternal, the great thing, I think there's a battle for it. You know?
Yeah. I mean, my husband and I actually talked about this on Sunday, that making that time, even because he leaves for work at like 6:45. So he does the play and audio in the car, like a preacher in the car on the way to work. So that's kind of his quiet time, but it's not sitting down reading the Word.
Mm-hmm.
So he has to make a concerted effort on the weekends, or maybe a little bit before he goes to bed, to take that 10, 15 minutes and sleep. No. And he does that too in the armchair, but.
Well, maybe he's praying. We don't judge him.
No, he's not praying. Right? Yeah. You all know that, right?
I think the saddest things though is, and it's right here, the most important things, it's what's getting left behind.
Absolutely. Yeah.
But we are shoved. We know we have to go to work. We know we have to do this. We know we have to do that. But God takes a second place because all of a sudden we're not shoved that way.
Right.
And that's what's so sad. I mean, the kids can do the same thing. Right now I tell Michael, hey, homeschooling is done. And so I started pulling away, you know, and it hit me the other day. He's still home.
Yeah.
And he's still important. My other kids have always been important.
Yeah.
But I'm not in that routine of doing and doing and doing and doing. And mm-hmm. it's one of those things. Everyone expects you to do this. Everyone expects you to do that. So you get it done and everything else goes out the window. And yet that's right. The most important thing there is. Mm-hmm. Because if we lose our kids, if we lose our family, we've lost it.
Oh, it's the thing that matters. It really mm-hmm. matters. You know, I think, you know, it's interesting to me because after going through a divorce, which was not my will, it was not my wishes, the thing that people will watch are my children. Because that says everything. That says everything about what happened through the years, you know, what was really the story. I this morning had a meeting with a sweet person. She's just amazing. And she said something that was really interesting. She said, you know what I think? She said, your children are adults and the story is that they are who they are. And I thought it was interesting how it turned this, you know, that they are who they are and it is the story. And, you know, because there's something about divorce that can kind of make you go, what on earth was my life really like? You know, what is truth? What is reality? And you know, you feel that the enemy wants you to feel like you're the fault and you're the failure, blah, blah, blah. And yet, you know what, at the end, there's a lot of things that can go up in smoke in life. You know, like my house is not my house anymore. I mean, we worked for years for a home that is not my home anymore. Or the things, that all that stuff, you know what I'm saying? It's just some of it's collecting dust in a storage building. But when I look at what really mattered through the years, it was those moments with my little ones. You know, that there's a whole plethora of memories that just makes my heart so full. And even now, the moments that I get with my kids, my grandkids, with my friends, with people that I minister to, those are the treasures that nothing else is worth it. Does that make sense? Because it's yeah. what it's really supposed to be about. But you see the fight to get that time, the fight to make sure that we're full so that we're operating on full and overflow, not on empty. Yeah.
Well, and it's like Michael made the comment the other day again, when it was too close to Julie and it was too close to us when the disaster happened a few weeks ago. And we've got one circling right now out here that is coming in pretty close. But I told him, I said, when everything happened, you saw families pull together like they've never pulled.
Wow. Yeah.
You know, they can sit there and say, oh, this is important or that's important. And all of a sudden tragedy happens and family pulled together.
Right.
They forget everything else going on. And why does it take tragedy? I don't understand that, but it brings back the values.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It really does.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we could have, you know, yes, people died in Tennessee. I get that. But we could have lost a whole lot more. And yet you saw families helping families that probably they couldn't have stood before that night. But they were all pitching in to be there together. Mm. And it's just sad that we forget our priorities.
Mm-hmm. You mean the tornado night?
Yeah.
Yeah, we had two tornadoes in 10 days.
Oh, my. Wow.
One directly in Jonesboro, and then another one just 20 minutes south of Jonesboro.
And it looks like we may be handing you another one tonight, and or some pretty rough ones.
I'm going to speak to the storm like Lucia.
In the name of Jesus, yeah, dissipate in the name
Tell
of
Michael
Jesus.
To go outside and see the storm.
Oh, he likes going out and watching them, so I don't have any say on that one.
Okay, well, he's going to quit
That just turns him on.
Oh, dear.
Well, you know, speaking from having experienced a tornado, as in lost our home to a tornado, it's not fun.
I know that. And it's scary. I came from Wichita where Daddy actually crawled up on the house every time one come through. We were in Tornado Alley and I'm sitting here, really?
Right.
I mean, that's not even fun. But, you know, it's one of those things. To me, it's scary. Mm-hmm. But in all of it, we've seen families come together. We've seen them come together, the silly virus. Everything.
Mm-hmm.
But it's in disasters. 9/11 brought so many families together. It's always in a disaster that all of a sudden we wake up.
Well, one of the things I've noticed is people have had some time to slow down from the busy and mm-hmm. get down and really think about what's most important, when that should be part of our disciplines in life. You know, part of the things, one of the things that we've been working on through this challenge has been looking at, like, okay, what does our day look like? What is our times with the Lord, our quiet times, all of those disciplines, every one of those should be giving us a wake up call of, hey, this is not okay. Or, hey, this needs work. Or, hey, this is something I'm going to work on. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And I think if we have those evaluations, then it causes us to come back into a space where we don't find ourselves losing our way and missing the things that really matter. Act surprised whenever we talk a little bit more, in the action guide about trash, trinkets, and treasures. But again, I ask that question of, there's a lot of junk that's in our lives that really should totally be thrown away, get totally eliminated from our life. And yet there are even little trinkets, the things that we think are so special and so wonderful, but they are distractions. They're taking our capacity. They're taking our energy away from the things that really matter to us. And then getting down to the treasures, the things we're really supposed to be about, that is something that we really should be evaluating regularly. So hopefully this will put into some place, some ways for us to really, really look at, okay, how can I keep this on target? How can I make sure that I am sticking to the things that really matter to me? I love that you guys are knowing what really matters to you right now. So what do you think would be some great ways that you guys could troubleshoot to stick to the things that really matter to you during the, like, going forward?
One of the best things that has helped me on target, mm-hmm. and it goes back to a silly children's story, but I was reading over some of them. One of my mom actually wrote it, and it was from her favorite saying was, if Jesus came to our house right now, what would he find?
Wow.
And it actually has been the reason that it hit me after I read that. And I determined if he came, I wanted to know I was reading about him. And all over my house right now, if Julie comes to visit me before long, she's probably going to see one sign. Is WWJD, and that became so common that everyone started throwing it out the door.
Wow.
And to me, it's not common. It's a thought provoking. Because mm-hmm. what would Jesus have me do?
Right.
And if he came to my house, what would he find?
Mm.
And is it going to be like Mary and Martha? Are we going to be at his feet? Or are we going to be complaining because of the people are at his feet and the house isn't clean?
Come on, girl. I don't think you get any more that story.
And my house is not clean right now.
Mine either.
your priorities are in line.
But that has been the thought-provoking part. Because yeah. I say I know what's important. But do I really want Jesus to come to my house?
Oh.
Or do I want to meet him at the door?
He's there. Is he in every room? Is the big thing. Are we letting him into all of it? Go ahead.
Remember that little book? I don't know if you remember that story about the man invites Jesus into his house and he takes mm-hmm. all the rooms and he doesn't let him see in the closet or that one particular room.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember that, Cindy? Have you ever read that story?
No, tell me about it.
It's like, it must have been from Bill Bright's ministry. I can't remember.
Okay.
But it's a little book and it tells about the story and the man lets Jesus into the house and lets him come into every room of his house. In other words, every area of his life. But then there's this one particular area that he's stashed away all of these things that he doesn't want the Lord to see.
Wow.
Well, there's another story out there too that there, again, it was a children's story. And I don't know, Julie was from that side of the area there in Indiana. Uncle Dan and Aunt Sue used to tell your story hour. But it was somebody, they kept saying, Jesus, we want you to come to visit our house. And they would pray and ask him. And then one day there was a knock at the door. And it was a child. And then there was this and that, a homeless. And they turned them all away. They were too busy because they wanted to get ready for Jesus. Mm. And at the end of the day, she was exhausted and laid down. And Jesus says, hey, I was right there. I came to visit. You turned me away. And I don't want to do that. I mean.
Right.
And devotions for me has always been hard trying to get them in around the kids.
Right. Absolutely.
I mean, we're going so many different ways. And with Melton, he's always needing us until 11 o'clock at night. And we think we got him down and he gets right back up. And so it's, and he can be up out of bed by 3 o'clock in the morning, bouncing off the walls. But I have just come to the point that this is important too.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I know I got barked at the other day because I was overheard telling him, sorry, I'm busy. And I was informed that was not right. I said, no, I am busy, and he knows it. And he knows it. The next 15 minutes are mine. And that's the way it's going to be. I mean, if he'd have a seizure, I would be right there. But that 15 minutes is mine.
Oh, yeah. Well, and you're a better person when you have that time, you and the Lord. One thing that I found was very helpful during the seasons where maybe it was hard for me to do it. My quiet times, where it was hard for me to do my quiet times. And it was also the kids were interrupting. Mm-hmm. One of the things that helped me the most was bringing them into it. And what we did several different times, and of course, you know, you guys have different ages of kids. But what we did, I loved Greenleaf Press, their Old Testament guide. I still think that is one of the things that I think every family should have in their home. But the reason I loved it was because it had a real scripture that you would read, and then it would have questions to discuss as a family. It would take, one of the things we did, we would read scripture, and not even a huge passage, just maybe a good story of a passage. And then I would say, okay, so what did you guys get from that? And they would tell back what they each took. And it was very rarely the similar thing for both of them. Mm-hmm. But what that did for me in my spiritual life was really making me stop and pause and say, okay, so what is the biggest thing sticking out to me as well? Because I had to join in a conversation with some pretty deep kids. Their depth of their spirituality, even from the time they were very young, was so beyond where I was that it convicted me, you know? So it really helped me to have that time with them and with me. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And it made it happen. It just made it be, you know, part of our day. But also, I like those questions that they had in the guide. Of course, you know, the kids can ask good questions. So, I mean, it's not necessary for a guide, but that was kind of the principle that it came from. So
yeah.
It's a big help. Are you getting a call coming in?
That's okay. Michael's on his way home. I'm ignoring him. I think our biggest fight, and that's because Michael's, this is not a good time to start, believe me, because he is home, just home and gone again because of being on call so much. But I think our biggest deal is, and I know you and I are in the same boat at this point, I'm not having the kids. Yeah, I have Melton, but he's also a grown up, if that makes sense. I mean, I've got a little kid, but he's grown up. And so we've, you know, we let him have space. But it's realizing the empty nest. And either we're going to come back together, or we're going opposite ways. We may live in the same house, but be strangers.
Right.
And it's hard to get couple devotions together.
Oh, I love that you mentioned that, because seriously, some of my favorites that I think are really good for women and men together are by Dennis Rainey. You guys may remember him from Family Life. His couples devotional, I think he's got two now. I just bought one for me and my recently. And seriously, one of my favorite books, because I think the way it's written is so well done, because you can tell that Barbara and Dennis wrote it together. But the devotions in it take you to the word. They take you through like things in a way that I never see it. I wouldn't see it that way, but it helps stretch me into thinking like a guy would think. But then also a guy thinking like a woman would think. And then the discussion together that you have together is priceless. I think that's a nice devotion for a couple. And I love that you brought the empty nest thing too.
The big thing of it is you start as a couple, and then the kids come and make it a ruckus, if you want to say, because your life is different. Yeah. I mean, you're not the same as when you start.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden they're gone. Right. And you're left sitting there.
Mm-hmm.
And literally, I can see it. We built around the kids. And we still have it, because Michael goes and gets Abigail and takes her to work. But it's not the same.
Right, right.
He's not home. Melton's home, but he's not. I mean, we have our own lives. And we keep him involved. But it's just not the same. And I can see why families grow apart.
Oh, yeah.
I really can. Because all of a sudden, you're thrown after 26 years. You're thrown into the middle of, hello, I'm here.
What are we going to be about during this season? Well, you know, and at my age, being single, that's one of the first questions I ask someone that's wanting a relationship with me is, okay, now, where's your vision? Where are you going? And what do you want? What do you feel like God wants you to be all about during this season? And because that is totally determining, like, can we do journey together? Because without, you know, if we're going, I'm not even going to think of a relationship where you're going this way, you know, and not going together. It's just not a thing I'm interested in pursuing at this season of my life. It's kind of like the life lessons number 25. but you know, I think that that's an important question. Even if you were homeschooling littles, you know, I think that that's, if there was one thing I would say that homeschool moms need to really know and think about, or mothers need to know and think about, is making sure that, I mean, during those years when the kids are little, like I'm thinking about Matt and Whitney, for example, with a 9-year-old and a 4-year-old, when they're little, they still need to be part of something bigger than they are, than just themselves. And I've said this many times through the years that that you know, children need that. That is a security. It is something that it is. I love your clock. It is a security for them, but it's also an identity for them, and it's also training for them. So it doesn't do them justice for it to be all about the kids. Although, as a couple, that is one of your first things that you are doing as a ministry together, for the world and, you know, and for your legacy. So, but then, you know, like on my end, I think even like Julie, I'm thinking about you, Julie, blending families and blending a relationship. Oh, it's a job. Ah, I love you so much, Julie.
Some days I'm just like, but.
But you see,
going to my room, you go to yours.
good idea. I remember one day have two rooms.
Well, there's an office. It's not a very comfortable chair to sleep in, but.
Well, it could be. But, yeah, that's a good idea. Make uncomfortable chairs to where you have to get back together. But there you go. That
well,
works.
No. Yeah, we. I mean, we have a Baptist and a charismatic married. I had no idea Baptists were so. But there are different kinds of Baptists. But anyway.
I love you so much.
He's beginning. That I'm not just this, if you let me be who I'm supposed to be and you don't try and put me in a box. But then a lot of what has changed since my first husband died is that I lost a lot of that. I mean, I know I said that the other night in the prophetic evening, but I lost a lot of who I really was because and when Brendan passed away, some of it just slowly creeps out and you try to. I mean, I can't tell you. I know where you're supposed to go. I know what you're supposed to think. And yes, most days it's fine. Most days are okay. But then there's those days that it just comes back and you don't want it. And I mean, and you don't want to be there, but then you just choose to stay there.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, it's easier than fighting it. But yeah, blending. I mean, my stepdaughters have lost also so much. But then you've got to come to the place where, I mean, in the last year, I've come to the place where, okay, if something happens suddenly, like I have to be ready for 5 grandkids to show up at my house like they did on Sunday, I have to be ready.
Yeah.
5. And at once. And one is only, you know, 6 weeks old. So, you know... But it's become easier. Initially, it wasn't, but it's become easy. I mean, Aurora testified to this, so I mean, she knows that last year it was harder. The year before that, it was harder, but now it's become easier. I mean, we just all have to.
You just got to be able to communicate. You have to be able to communicate.
That's like.
I know.
To have quiet times together or to have even sharing together and praying together. Has been really challenging for us.
The thing of it is though, Julie, your boys are watching you, and that is what they're going to remember, is you all spending time together.
Well, we're trying.
I mean, I know that, but that is what I remember my parents, not that they had their own devotions. We all knew they had their own devotions. We saw it.
Right.
But when Daddy came home for lunch, it was funny because our door shut as soon as lunch was over. And so, you know, me being me, I go in and start snooping. And it was on their bed was their Bible. Mm. And they crept away. That was the only time they had.
Good.
But they had that few minutes before he went back to work to spend, and it wasn't very long. It was only 5 or 10 minutes in there, but they had that Bible laying on their bed, and it was their testimony that they spent that time together.
Wow.
And I know Joey's going constantly. I know that.
Yeah.
But again, what's important? And he's going to have to decide that, not just you, sweetie.
Oh, yeah.
What? And asking, what would happen if Jesus came to our house?
Yeah.
They can answer that.
Yeah, we talked about it the other day about memorizing the word pieces of scripture together outside the door. So,
okay.
Working down the hall.
We won't tell him.
Memorizing scripture, and so that memorizing those passages of scripture would be a way to communicate, a way to put God's word into our family through us, and yeah, and I mean,
it'll make you closer.
It. I'm not sure it happened before in previous, but anyway, so there's your man. So yeah, but it's even since the last time we talked personally, it's and had that triad, it, and things have got better. So just little bits, but you know, I mean,
the
I
little, think everybody, the little rays of sunshine is what makes it.
Yeah, right. Yeah,
that's good.
And the fact that he's working on renovating a laundry room this week is like, wow. It may not get done, but all the way, but yeah.
He's made an effort.
That's my love language is.
Oh, love that.
So, and I don't know if you, I mean, I listened to the Family Life Blended online marriage conference. Well, it had to be online. It was on Saturday. It wasn't a marriage conference. It was blended families conference was on Saturday. And I listened, and that's when Gary Chapman spoke first on Saturday about the love languages in a blended family.
Wow.
And having to adjust. And him and Ron Dale just wrote a book about that. So, oh.
Nice.
So if you ever, when you marry again, Cindy.
Well, thank you for speaking prophetically about that without anywhere in the world. But go ahead.
You might be in Italy.
Oh, they've been covered, right?
Yeah. When they're all cleaned up.
Okay. I'll take that. That sounds like a deal.
Yeah. Anyway, so yeah, that's just my, I mean, we've, just since the last month or two, was it Come Away, My Beloved? And look what I found. Can you see?
I love it. Oh, my
This was
goodness.
In one of my homeschool binders with lap booking.
Oh.
That's from a long time ago. I don't know when.
That was like one of my last workshops before the Big D.
Uh-huh.
How about that? Wow. Mm-hmm. Wow.
And this, we were talking about trash trinkets and treasures. Aurelia and I laughed the other day because we both still have that, like, saved or not.
I love it.
I have it on my, like, 8-year-old Kindle that I have that downloaded. Yep.
That,
so have you updated that speech?
I've got to update that one. We should probably do, like, a one-day retreat to update it because it would probably have even better stuff now, you know, especially I think there's something about as we go through the years and I just think about all the little things that I said didn't matter so much then that were probably trinkets, but they were really trash.
Well, you have so much more
life experience.
Yeah. That you've gone through and you can only speak from what you know.
Totally true. And yep, that's the truth.
If you listen to preachers, they talk different now than what they did earlier because they've lived it.
Right.
They've had the knocks.
You can tell the things that are totally God-breathed because they don't change. I mean, I have some things that are really God-breathed. There's some things that are just, I'm like, oh, you messed it up. But you're right.
I was thinking the other day when I went back through some of those, like looked at trash trinkets and treasures and was reading the titles of your, I mean, like the ultimate homeschool expo things and all of that. It's all saved in my computer.
Aww.
And some of Felice's creation science projects from when Danny was like in third grade. And he's like graduating in 5 weeks, you know, they're all still there.
Yeah.
And, looking at some of those workshops you did for parents, for moms, for homeschool, you know, and the advice is, I mean, maybe even go back if you still have them saved.
I do.
Go back, listen to them, and you may even learn something that the Holy Spirit prompted then for you now.
Oh, that's really good. I can see that. I can see. You know, I was listening a while back. I was going to scrap all my marriage 911 stuff. And I went back and listened to that, and seriously, it's some good stuff. I want to re-record it, but I'm not yet able to. I may just go and edit, you know, and get some stuff out. But there's a part of me that says, nah, leave it, you know. But
I would leave it, Cindy, because it was so real and it was you then.
Yeah.
And you cannot, and I've said this several times to others, but your past is your past, mm-hmm. but it's what made you what you are.
Right.
And you and Harold, no matter who says what, you have two beautiful kids from that relationship.
Yeah.
And without that, you wouldn't have them.
Oh, yeah. Well, and someone asked me, like, when I first announced I had gotten a divorce, so this is like 6 years ago, the first thing they said was, I'm so upset. I recommend your marriage 911 flight plans. What am I supposed to do? And I said, well, I know that it works on my side. You know, when you're a Christian and you are doing what God tells you to do with your marriage, mm-hmm. I know He always works. He never fails. He never forsakes us. He doesn't put us out there doing something that's not got a purpose and a meaning. So I know as far as it went with me, it totally worked. But I believe you do have to be a believer. And I do believe you have to die to yourself. And I do believe that marriage is a covenant thing as mm-hmm. never before. Because, I mean, unless two are willing to go into covenant, and I'm talking about have a covenant marriage, I don't know that you can have a true, the fullness of what God's design is, but His design definitely works. It's definitely right. The way, the truth, the life. And mm-hmm. that's mm-hmm. one thing I do know, you know, we just got to find, I didn't know I need to go to Italy. That could be my problem. I haven't gone to Italy but once, and I took a husband then.
Well, kind of different, but anyway.
Oh, you're so cute.
I remember a few of those pictures of the castle, though. I can remember all the excitement when you found out.
Yes, and it was cool. I think it was that download God gave me by being there, because it was not like vast and huge. If it would have been vast and huge and been like a kingdom, like my, I don't know. There was just that moment of going, oh my goodness, this was homes. These were homes. These were mm-hmm. homes that were at battle. And you can see the, you know, where things had happened through the years. And there's just that part of me that kind of went, whoa, that's serious. Because we know there's a battle against our homes, but come into that space of realizing that castles were under fire. That's, I don't know. It was just a moment. It was one of those moments. It was beautiful there. And that actually, I don't know if I articulated like the whole story of that, is when we were in Italy, and most of the time I was there, I had these plans of things I wanted to do and see and all of that. And of course I was kind of stuck. I mean, cause first of all, none of the signs were English, go figure. and I had my GPS was, we had a, you know, the Garmin, with English maps, but still going and finding something or knowing what to type in was really challenging. And so we decided, like, one of the things that's one of my favorite things in life to do is to get in a car and just go drive. Just go and drive and just see where we where we go. We used to do that in the motorcycle, and we would do it in the car. And that was one of my favorite things to do for just sweet memories. You know, like, that was how I first met Becky, who has been in the group with us. She's in Stepping Up to the Call. I found her amazing cabin. She has this cabin in Lawrenceburg, which was, it's funny, ends up Becky and Whitney, Becky makes fried pies, Amish fried pies, and Whitney has sold them for her, and I did before too. And we just had this little, I just love her so much, but one of my favorite getaways was going to Becky's cabin, and we would get junky food, but the drive there was delightful and it was beautiful. And it was one of my favorite little places that we happened upon one day, you know. And she also had old antique books. Hello, you know my heart. And so there were other places that we went different directions. Like, I remember this one little greasy burger diner. I don't even remember where it is, I know how to get there, if that makes sense, because we've done it, we did it several times after that, where it was like, it became one of our favorite little places to go back to, because it was just fun. But, you know, this was like one of those days where I didn't really have an agenda, but I told him, I said, you know, they said there's castles. Maybe we could go for a drive until we find a castle in Italy. So four cities or towns or villages later, we find the castle, and they were on the hill. And I was like, how do you get there? There's no signs to show you how to get there. And so we had to just go and get lost finding them. And about the time we get there, it's starting to be, you know, the day is almost out, but, and then we actually had sunset over one of them. Oh my goodness. That's all I can say. It was a beautiful moment where, you know, just being still and being there, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Cindy, homes are under fire, not just castles, but homes were under fire. The enemies, I mean, like part of them building these homes, like these walls were like, you know, thick. It wasn't just for warmth or whatever. It was also for protection from the outsiders. And there was just something about that that really hit me and see, that goes back to what I was saying earlier, that when we go and we learn some different things that are practical in the everyday world, there's some good stuff if we'll hear God also and say, God, what do you want to tell me at this point? You know, and what he showed me about homes was priceless, you know, at that point. And then I'd love to go back and see some more castles, you know, bigger castles, but I don't think anything would be as special. These were rumored to have been the real Romeo and Juliet castles, not in Verona. It wasn't in Verona. They have some over there that are like for the festivals and stuff like that. But this was rumored to be the real life Romeo and Juliet castles. They were not very far from each other, and they supposedly had a similar story that maybe Shakespeare got his story from. And I thought, oh, I feel like I have been somewhere special. It was great. But things like that are just amazing, don't you think? Those opportunities to get to learn those lessons like that.
Yep.
Yep.
So. Oh. Well, I'm excited, you guys. It was good to see you on camera, Missy Prissy. I just love seeing you on camera.
Yeah. I assume you're talking to me.
Yes, yes.
Missy Prissy attitude.
No, you're doing your hair like that when you.
Yeah, said well, that. It's kind of. We were supposed to have haircuts like 3 weeks ago. We're all kind of looking.
You carry it. You carry it good.
the longer it is, it's actually the easier to handle. But yeah. The hair is like, oh, come on. You're not even getting this clean. So.
Well, I like having somebody do my hair, like wash my hair to get the yellowy stuff out. I've been trying my hand.
Where's the red?
Where's the red?
Oh, there it is.
Yeah, we did some wild stuff last night. Oliver and me. We did.
I love his face, though.
I know. Isn't he priceless? Yeah. It was. He has the funniest expressions ever. But he was like, he was the one like saying, Mimi, we're going to do our hair tonight, right? And I was like, I got to make sure. Yeah, I just washed it. I can do it. You know, it washes out. So we had just so much fun playing with it. And he was.
At least
was
you like, didn't put yours right there, right?
Yeah, we did his there because that mattered for a 4-year-old.
And I mean, if yours was right there, it wouldn't look so good in a webinar.
See, I could barely tell it, right? I really would like to do like a strand of purple or like a strand of not this pink, but like a mauve pink. I would like to do that. I think that this was a test run to see if Cindy will really do this. And I have friends that'll laugh. I've had hairdressers that said, oh, no, ain't happening. Because
do some single girl wild hair.
Yes. I'm not even good at being really overly single girl wild, Emma. So,
we'll never know what Cindy's going to show up with.
We can do it.
Guys, I'm going to go. I got to go stop prepping dinner. So,
okie dokie. Well, hey. We are going to roll. I'm sorry.
Cindy, what is our deal for this week supposed to be? This challenge? Oh,
very, very good. You know what? I'm going to have to send that out. That's something okay. I need to send out to everybody because I don't remember it off my head. It's in my notes. And I just realized today's Tuesday and I haven't told you.
I put a lot up here. It just hasn't got to the paper.
It has not. Well, it's actually on, it's on a screen, another screen. I just don't know where that's at right this minute. I haven't.
You got to try four screens, Cindy. I've got four of them going at all times.
I have three, but I don't, but still nothing's helping me with that.
I should take my two computers to Rilla's house and we'll just like, you know, have this huge big.
I think we need a retreat.
Well, there's two more in the other rooms.
Sure. There's TVs. It's like, I look at how much, I look at my router thing that tells you which computers are on in the house and like, they could be anything from 6 to 12 computer or devices on at one time.
Wow.
We've got that thing that you can just turn things off of people's.
Well, my problem of it is each one of them is for a different part of my vision.
Uh-huh.
And so I have to have all four of them going or I'm lost.
Well, I have to turn kids off.
That's, you know, you got the power.
It's called Netgear.
That's nice. That's
doesn't always work, but anyway.
Yeah.
Love you guys.
Love
see
you.
Ya.
You guys have a wonderful day. I will see you Thursday.
Dolphin all right. The dirty.
Bye.
Bye, y'all.
Bye-bye.